I'm going to give a little word about expectation before we begin this morning, because there are those, I believe, over the years who walk away from the message. So many times, so many have been conditioned. They come into the house of God and they've been in church at some time in their life and they were just taught to come down the aisle and, quote, accept Jesus and get their ticket to heaven and just hold on. And that they're going to be defeated. They're going to live lives that are really no different than anybody else. But they know that they've got their ticket to heaven. And I'm here to tell you that I declare war against that. I remember many years ago when we were young, Maggie and I were younger parents, and we went to a little local crusade, and a football player turned Baptist evangelist was speaking to about 100, 150 young people. And he gave a salvation message. And when he came to the time of the altar call and he expected many to come forward and, quote, accept the Lord, and they did. But in that invitation, he said, you've got to understand what I'm calling you to, because it is a free gift. And beloved, yes, it is a free gift. But he said, I'm calling you to come and accept the Lord today. And you will know that you're saved. No matter what happens to you, you will know that you're saved. He said, don't sweat that you're going to walk out of here and you're going to keep sinning. The things that you were doing yesterday, you're going to keep doing them. And he had just talked about immorality and all these different things with these teenagers and how their ticket was to hell until they came to the Lord and received him. And he said, you'll still do those things. So don't sweat that. Just come and be saved. And that way you know that you have a ticket to heaven and that you're going to be saved. Never once the words of Jesus, count the cost if you would be my disciple. Never once a message of victory. And that, yes, you may stumble and you may fail, but the Lord has something greater for you. And I will continue to bring to you, with the help of the Lord, always a message that's going to call you up higher. And you may go away sometimes and say, wow, does Pastor Mark expect us to walk like Moses and part the Red Sea? No, I expect you to walk in the fullness of what God has for you. Just as I challenge myself all the time. Do I fail? Yes. Yes, I fail. But not like I used to fail. And do I know that there's always something better and that it is attainable through faith?
Amen.
Yes, the Lord has something for you. You were not created just to get a ticket to heaven. That is just glory. That is wonderful that we are going to be in eternity with the Lord. But part of his plan is for us to be his hands and feet, his witnesses right now in this hour. And as we enter this hour this morning, I just want to talk to you about two kinds of people. Because there are two kinds of people in the earth, and even among those who are called by the name of the Lord, there are those that walk by, they only walk by what they see with their natural eyes. Now I realize that you gathered here and some watching by live stream, I may be describing you even though you're in a church service. But day to day, in your day to day life, perhaps all of your decisions and all of your emotions are moved and determined by what you see around you and what you see happening in the world and by the way you feel. And so it's all by what the Bible calls sight. This is called the flesh nature, the flesh. And so we're moved by what we see. Really take a moment and ask the Lord, you know, is this how I live? Is this how I live my life? Do I come to church on Sunday and maybe I'm like inspired, but then I go out and all week long I live by what I see. I buy what I want to buy. I'm moved by my flesh nature. I do everything according to my own will. Or is there a constant daily submission to the will of God, expecting an expectation of his power to move in your life, to direct you and to guide you and to carry you and to empower you to live the life that he's called you to live? Some live by the flesh. Others live by the Spirit. And by that I mean not by what their natural eyes see alone, but by what they see in the Spirit. Now, before you think I'm describing those who are kind of flaky and they go around and, "Ooh, I saw angels today. They were sitting on the hood of my car." No, I'm talking about those who are constantly seeing with spiritual eyes the will of the Lord. They're seeing what God is revealing to them in the world around them. There's two aspects to this. They live by what they see spiritually and by what they pursue spiritually. By what they see and by what they pursue. In other words, they can see that there's something beyond their natural sight and their natural existence. They hear, there's a hearing to it. They hear what God is calling them to, or they see what God's will is in certain situations, or they see where God's wanting to intervene, or where He is leading them, and they're moved by that. And so not only do they see it, they pursue it. Some people see it, but they never take time to pursue it. That's really a tragedy. Because most of us, we're like, "Oh God, the pleasure of my life will be if you just speak to me today. Just speak to me again, Lord." And when you feel that there's that emptiness or that void that He's not speaking right now, which God sometimes does, that He's not speaking something personal to you in the moment, then you just are so down. But the Word teaches us that even in those moments, we move by faith upon what He has already shown us. But some people, what I'm saying is some people see, they begin to have a vision, a reality. They see beyond this reality, but then they never have the drive or the desire that's strong enough to follow through, to be motivated, to move with what God is saying. So many times I've had people tell me, "God's told me to do this. I'm going to do this particular thing or this particular work for Him." And they say, "God has shown me this," but then they never do it. They never follow through with it. They never do it. But there are those who are living by their flesh, and there are those who are living by the Spirit, by what they see and by what they pursue. In the times of greatest need, and we are in one of those times right now, in the times of greatest need and the greatest darkness, there are those like these that I'm describing who stand out. They stand out. They just stand out against the culture. They stand out, even in the church, they stand out because so many are satisfied to live, you know, a halfway walk with the Lord. And these are the ones that we see that shine. These are the ones that are always moving in the direction of what God is showing them. These are the ones that are reading the Word of God and saying, "Look what God showed me in the Word of God today." You know, sometimes we describe them, I've seen illustrations before, like, you know, they sell diamonds against a backdrop of black velvet in a jewelry store. They're displayed on black velvet because against the darkness, they sparkle and they shine even more brightly. And we're called to, in the darkness, in the dark hour in which we're living, we're called to be such a contrast and to shine and stand. But to me, I have a love for opals. Now, I don't own any, but I'm just saying when it comes to jewels and it comes to precious gems, now, ladies, you have to forgive me. I think opals are more beautiful than diamonds. I know that diamonds are a girl's best friend, but I think it should be opals. And for the Christian, I look at the opal, and if you don't know what an opal is, you need to look up fire opals. Because the opal looks just like a milky pearl kind of on the surface. But then, and it can be any shape, it's a gem, it's can be cut. Some of them are large, some are small. But depending on the quality, inside them they're translucent. And inside it looks like fire. It's iridescent with this glowing, almost like embers burning on the inside. And to me, that is the picture of the Christian. Put an opal against the black velvet, and you have a Christian, you have a picture of the Christian who should be burning with something on the inside in the dark hour. They stand out. They're willing to stand out, even though they're going to be ostracized. They're going to be mocked. They're going to be scorned. They're not going to be popular. They're not going to be liked, but they're willing to stand out against the darkness of life and culture around them in order to burn for the Lord, in order to be His disciple, to be His follower. And so we're going to read our first part of our scripture. It's Hebrews 12 through 24, but we're only going to read down through 17 right now. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Let's just pause there. For those of you this morning that this describes your walk with God, you're like a cripple. You don't walk strongly with the Lord. You stumble. You're always stumbling and your knees are weak. That describes many Christians today. He's saying, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now is the time. The Lord is saying this to you this morning. Now is the time to strengthen those things that are feeble and that are weak within your spirit, in order that you may walk in this hour to which he is calling you, and make straight paths for your feet. Get hindrances out of the way. Now is the time to get hindrances out of the way that are in the way of your walk with God, so that what is lame may not be dislocated. In other words, you don't want to be put completely out of the race. You remember Paul in another place says, run the race to win the prize. That what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Let God heal the wounds. Let God fix the broken places. Let God show you the things that need to be moved out of the track, out of the racetrack, out of the way, the things that hinder, the sin that weighs you down and that drags you so that you can't walk straight for the Lord, in order that you may run the race. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, you know, we know that it's Christ's holiness. We're not holy. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. But there is a twofold aspect to this in the Word of God. We won't see the Lord without the holiness of Christ upon us, which is a free gift. But when we walk with him over time, it is the expectation from the Lord that we will become more like him, that we will walk in a manner of holiness, even though our holiness is not perfect like his. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You don't want any of these things in your life right now. Bitterness will just make you a fountain spewing bad stuff all over everybody else. Lest there be any fornicator, I want you to begin to hone in on this. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. We'll see what this means. Profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And there's a reason, and we'll see that in a moment. So we're looking at Esau first. It describes him here as a profane person. We'll rehash the story briefly in a moment, if you're not familiar with the story of Jacob and Esau, but I believe that most of you are. Esau was a profane person according to this word, and especially in the area of fornication. And fornication is any sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage. It includes adultery. Profane. What does profane mean? One definition of profane is that it is irreverent and disrespecting of anything sacred. A profane person is irreverent and disrespecting of anything sacred. In other words, trampling holy things underfoot. Trampling holy things underfoot. Now that may sound like something that is very vile and vindictive, and like I don't want anything to do with these things of God, and I'm trampling them underfoot. When no, actually it is clinging to self-will so that you forsake the things of God. You forsake the things of God, you ignore them, you pay no heed to them, and so in essence you're trampling them underfoot. So we find in the story of Jacob and Esau the epitome The epitome of what I am bringing to you this morning, this walk of the Spirit, as contrasted with the walk of flesh. If you remember, Jacob and Esau were the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And as they grew, Esau was an outdoor man. He was a hunter. He was described as a hairy man. He is just described in the most fleshly of terms in the Word of God. His outward appearance is a picture of what his spiritual life was like. He's crude. He's wild man. He's always after physical things. Nothing wrong with hunting. Nothing wrong with going out and doing these things. He was a provider of meat for the family, but he would go out hunting. We also know, according to the Word of God, that he went out and he mingled with people that were not the people of God, and it influenced him greatly, and that is where the fornication comes in and where he becomes eventually an enemy of the Lord and his people do. But he is a profane person. He denies or he ignores the will of God and the things of God, and he places no value upon those things. Jacob, however, stays around home. His calling is more, he's not effeminate as some would portray him as effeminate. He's not. He's just a man that stays around where the sheep are, around the tents and around the home, and he helps with cooking. He helps with whatever needs to be done. And so he's more of a mild-mannered man. He's just not as gruff of the exterior as is Esau. And we know that Esau came home from hunting one day and he was famished. The Bible describes it. It makes it sound like he must have been about to starve to death, because he comes in and Jacob is cooking this delicious stew, and he's familiar with that stew. He says, "Give me some of that same red stew that I've had before, lest I die." Man, I think he's an exaggerator too, but he says, "Give me some of that stew." And so Jacob takes opportunity here, and you know, Jacob's name means supplanter or deceiver, and he is one who supplants, in other words, tries to grab at another person's place by deception, which sounds like he's such a wicked man, but he's not. And you'll understand this in a moment. He does deceive. His methods are wrong. He's not a perfect man, but his motive was pure. And so he said, "Give me your birthright." Whoa, what a bold deal here. He asked for his birthright. Now, what is the birthright? The birthright meant that out of any children that Isaac and Rebekah had, they would all get an inheritance, but the one with the birthright, which is the oldest son, which is Esau, he would get double what everybody else got. He would get a double portion, but there's more to it than that. He would also be the spiritual head of the family. He would be the one through whom the covenant with God is passed on. He would be the one who communes with God and brings the word of God to the family, who has great influence and the favor of God upon his life. Esau cared nothing for any of that. Jacob wanted it from the beginning. He wanted it not because there were physical things attached to it. He didn't just want all of the stuff that he would get as a double portion inheritor. He wanted the covenant with God. He wanted the relationship with God. He wanted the influence of a man of God. He wanted what it meant to be set apart and to walk according to the Spirit, like his grandfather Abraham had done. And so he said, "Trade me, give me your birthright, and I'll give you some stew." And Esau, in a moment of foolishness, said, "Fine." And so the deal was done. He gave him his stew, and Jacob became the inheritor. And I've got to do this quickly. Remember that Jacob was the one who would already have received it. Listen closely. Esau was firstborn. That is the traditional way by which the birthright was passed. But when Rebekah was giving birth, the Lord spoke and said that she had twins within her womb, and the older would serve the younger. In other words, the younger would be the one that would get the birthright. It was already the promise of God. I believe Jacob knew that. I believe his mother had told him, "You're the one that's going to get the birthright." and he decided to go after it his own way. Going after it his own way was not right, but Esau despised it. He despised the things of God, and he gave away his birthright to Jacob. Jacob was less than perfect, but listen, he cherished the thing that God had promised, and he was determined. What did I say a moment ago? He saw with spiritual eyes something better than what this world has to offer. He saw a spiritual reality. He wanted it, and he was determined to get it, even if he had to go about it the wrong way, which he did. The birthright, the double portion, the favor of God, the spiritual head of the family. I want you to understand there's a reason for me explaining all this. This is more than salvation. Anyone in the family is part of the covenant people of God in the Old Testament. So all of them were, in that understanding, quote, saved. They're part of the family of God. This is more than just inheritance. This is favor from God. This is a double portion of what God has promised. Jacob himself would go on to be married. He would be married. He would have 12 sons. And you remember one of his youngest sons was Joseph. Joseph was not the firstborn. But look at what God did in Joseph's life. Joseph, who became second to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, favored by God. Why? Because God gave him dreams. He saw something beyond what anybody else saw, and he was determined to go after it. He was ostracized because he saw those things and shared those things. He talked about his dreams and about what God was showing him, and even his father didn't understand. And they all turned against him, as the sons of Jacob turned against him, sold him into slavery, remember? And then this is so significant to what I am bringing to you this morning. In Egypt, as God keeps raising him up, do you remember when he's in the house of Potiphar? He is second to Potiphar. He's over the entire household. He is a manager of servants and money and food and all of these things. And he is greatly favored by God. And Potiphar's wife comes and begins tempting him, remember? She tries to tempt him into sleeping with her. A young man, the Bible describes him as a handsome man, a young man, and he is single. And she comes to him repeatedly. Listen to the righteousness of this young man. She comes to him repeatedly, day after day. Come, sleep with me, Joseph. Sleep with me, Joseph. And I'm sure she was saying, Potiphar doesn't have to know. And Joseph said, do not tempt me to do this thing against my God. Joseph knew, and I want you to hear this morning, Joseph knew that there was a trade-off. Joseph knew that if he slept with her, he would be despising everything that God had shown him. Joseph knew that you can trade off something and lose something of what God has for you. And again, right now, I'm not even talking about salvation. I'm talking about the spiritual reality of what God has for your life, because as New Testament believers, we have available to us through the baptism and the Holy Spirit, as we come into Christ and as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a double portion available to us of the Holy Spirit, because we certainly have access to the same reality that Elijah had and that different ones in the Old Testament had. And Elijah had a double portion of the Holy Spirit. We are, and I'll show you why that's in the Word of God, how I know that in just a moment. But God's hand was upon Joseph. We call it the anointing. The anointing was upon him. In the New Testament, this anointing, this fullness is the believer's birthright. This is your birthright. This fullness, this spiritual reality, this seeing the things of God, this walking in a plan that God has, this being used by God, this being favored by God, the blessing of God upon your life. We have all of that as a birthright. It is our birthright as the people of God. Remember, salvation is free, but the anointing is costly. Salvation is free, but the anointing costs. Count the cost this morning. In verse 16, as we read, Esau, for one morsel of food, it says that he sold that which had been normally his. He sold his birthright for one morsel of food. What will you trade? Think long and hard this morning. What would you be willing to trade for your birthright? What would you receive? What pleasure? What little walk on the wild side? What compromise would you be willing to trade if you really stopped and thought about it, knowing that it can, I'm not saying that there's no getting it back, I'm not saying forever, but you can forfeit some of what God has for you. There are experiences, there are things He has ordained for you, and you can be on a long sidetrack for a long time just because you follow after, like Esau did, what his flesh wanted rather than the Spirit. Two spiritual realities I want to show you in the Word of God, verses 18 through 24. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. Here was the commandment. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. In other words, when they came out of Egypt, Moses took them to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, where the law of God was given. And it was all in the natural. I mean, God was certainly there, a supernatural God giving forth His word written on tablets of stone. But the sight was real. It was in the natural. They saw the fire. They felt the earthquake and the tremblings and the shouts and the trumpets and all of these things. And the mountain ablaze with the fire of God. And they were so terrified that they told Moses, you go up and talk to him, because if we talk to him, we may die. But in verse 22, we are New Testament. We are covenant people of God through Christ. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, speaking of the blood of Abel. So listen to these two realities for a moment and see them. Israel came and they were called, God said, Israel is my firstborn in the Old Testament. He loved them as the firstborn, and they were to be the bearers of all that God would bring into the earth. Moses leads them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And they are so terrified by the reality of God, even as it was made manifest in natural tremblings and earthquakes and fires and all of these things, it was so terrifying to them that they could not look upon it and they could not stand it. And they said, Moses, you go up onto the mountain. But you, Bible says, you've not come to that. Through Christ, you come as the beloved into the company of angels and into the company of the presence of God the Father and of Jesus, whose blood was shed for you and I. You come into that new covenant promise of God as sons and daughters of the Most High God, accepted as the beloved, accepted in the beloved, who is Jesus Christ. The New Testament speaks of this reality as the promise, the birthright of every believer. That's what you have access to through the Spirit of God. Now let me just take you back. God said of Israel in the Old Testament, Israel is my firstborn. But here he calls us the church of the firstborn. Listen to what I'm saying this morning. The church of the firstborn, just as Jacob desired because he could see a better reality. He could see spiritual realities. He desired the things of God. He wanted the promise. He wanted that which belonged to a firstborn. Esau despised it and rejected it. And you are the church of the firstborn. That means the inheritance is yours. That means the double portion is yours. That means you get more than a ticket to heaven. It means you get victory. It means that you have something burning inside of you. You have some reality in you. Instead of the fire up there on the mountain that scares you to death, you shouldn't be afraid to go and talk to God if you're right with God. Amen. He is a fearful and awesome God. And if we stand in sin, we should fall in reverence and holy fear and repentance and trembling before Him. But when we come through Jesus Christ, He is our Father and we are His Son and we have the fullness of His Holy Spirit. If we desire it, we have everything that He wanted to give Israel. He wants to give us all of His fullness, His power. You get much more than a ticket to heaven. You get to walk in everything that God has ordained for you. But you've got to want it. You've got to look with spiritual eyes. You have to see a reality beyond the road you're driving on to work tomorrow morning and the person who's cutting you off and the people that irritate you all day long and whether or not you're going to have enough money to pay your bills and whoever made you mad and you don't even know if you're going to forgive them or not. And all of these things are just piling in upon you when the Lord has come to set you free and give you a life that's filled with joy and peace and fullness. Amen. Firstborn rights.
Amen.
It's what He has guaranteed you. Paul says that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. Do you want to be a natural man or do you want to be a spiritual man? And ladies, that is you too.
Amen.
Do you want to be a natural man or do you want to be a spiritual man? Israel could not receive because they only saw in the natural. They saw a mountain that scared them to death and a God that they thought would destroy them. If you only look at what God offers with natural eyes, it will be like that for you. You say, what do you mean? You can come into church and you can know that the presence of God is there and you may know that He's putting His finger on you and that He has something for you. But if you just look at it, if you don't go any deeper than that, that will frighten you to death. I'm afraid of the will of God. I don't know what God will call me to do. I don't know what it'll be like if I really walk with the Lord. I may lose all my friends who aren't really friends anyway. It will terrify you. You'll be afraid to hear the voice of God. But you are the church of the firstborn. The same reality that you saw yesterday, when you come into the fullness of Christ, is transformed. You now see it with different eyes. The things that you frightened you yesterday should not frighten you today. The things that caused you to be emotionally upset yesterday should not do that the same way today. Because you're looking with different eyes. You know, I think this is more true, what I'm about to say, for people who have a dramatic conversion and never knew anything of God before. Because if you grow up and you know the Word of God, I know at some point you have to receive Christ for yourself. But still, if you've been conditioned and you know that God is your Father and He created the world, you see things a different way than someone who grew up with no understanding of God whatsoever. And then their life is almost destroyed. And then God rushes in, forgives them and changes them and fills them like He did the Apostle Paul. I have heard people testify, people who had that kind of experience. They said, I even saw colors different the next day. Before I came to Christ, everything was drab. And when I truly came to Christ, everything was vibrant and alive. It was like a new world to me because everything was changed. The church of the firstborn is your inheritance, your place of inheritance. Israel was God's firstborn. Now the church is the firstborn of the Lord. This hour in history is, I believe this. I believe that this hour in history is crying out for those who will cherish their birthright as firstborn. I believe that the church has walked in such a level of compromise and futility and failure, and so many have now fallen away. And the Bible promises there will be a great falling away. But of that remnant that is left, I believe God wants to infuse His church with more power and influence, more light, more reality of the Spirit and presence of God. Some of you have walked with God for years, and I don't think you've touched a fraction of what He has for you, and I don't think I have either. I believe God wants us, as it gets darker and darker outside, you know, I know I've told you this before, and I don't want to repeat myself, but you know what? You listen to the same songs over and over and like them, so I should preach the same sermons over and over. In Indonesia years ago, in the 60s, I think it was, when the revival hit the Indonesian islands, that amazing revival, it was a sweeping movement of God. And where it was birthed was a little dried, a little dead Presbyterian church where the people were gathered. And they were just gathered for a prayer meeting and nobody was making a sound. They were all just sitting there and someone had been praying. Many had been praying for revival. And the presence of God came and swept through that place and people were dropped to their knees and they were filled with the Spirit of God being transformed. And outside the police station across the street looked out the window and the whole church building was engulfed in flames. And they got the fire truck ready and they were coming out and they started spraying water, but it wasn't earthly fire. It was the fire of God and people were witnessing it. And revival went out from that place. That kind of thing is what I'm talking about. The blazing presence of the Lord. It seems so far removed from us. And yet I think it's just right here for us to grab hold of. And I believe that the more that darkness descends and the more oppression there is against us out there, the more we're going to need and cry out for that thing which can sustain us, because nothing else can. But the presence of God in all reality moving in the midst of His people. A man may despise his birthright without ever realizing what he is doing. In other words, he doesn't say, oh, I hate the things of God. He sits in church week in, week out, and he or she, and hears of the things of God, and he doesn't say, oh, I just can't, I wish they quit talking about that. I hate the things of God. No, he just ignores the things of God. Because he loves the things that his flesh craves more than the things of God. He wants the things that his eyes see because he's not looking right at spiritual realities. He loves earthly things rather than spiritual things. It's not that he doesn't want inheritance. He wants to be saved generally. It's just that he has so much love for his own flesh, for his own bowl of stew, that he'll trade everything else for it. What a tragedy. Notice verse 19. It says that Esau went out and he sought repentance, even with tears, but he could find no place for it. That's a puzzling thing usually to us. If he was sorry enough, he wanted repentance. Well, you have to remember, repentance means a change of heart and mind that changes the direction of your life. Repentance means to turn around, Not just be sorry, but to say, I'm not going that way anymore. Which helps us to understand. If you'll turn with me, we're almost done, but turn to Revelation chapter 12, 11. One of the most misquoted scriptures in all the New Testament. And it's quoted a lot, especially in spirit-filled circles. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him, speaking of the Antichrist who is filled with Satan, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And you'll hear people all of your Christian life say, well, you know, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They don't ever say the third part. And they did not love their lives to the death. Jesus said, he who loves his own life will lose it. But he who's willing to lose it for my sake will gain it. We'll have everlasting life. You overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, which gives you redemption and freedom in Christ and a standing with God. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. In other words, not what God did when you came down the aisle 15 years ago, but the reality of what God is doing in your life right now. That's your testimony. The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and that you don't love what your eyes see, your fleshly reality, more than the things of God. You don't love your own life. You love the things of God. Esau couldn't find a place for repentance because he could not bring himself to turn away from what his flesh desired. And it specifically says over here that it was fornication. How many teenagers have gone so far with God that they know that there's an anointing on their life? They know that there's a call upon their life. They know God has spoken to them. They know that God's real. They know that He saved them. They know that there's been something in their heart that says, I want to go, I want to do things for God. I want to go all the way with God. But they were willing to trade all of that for one night in the back seat of a car. And I don't mean to be crass. But one moment of pleasure, one bowl of stew, one thing that their eyes see or that their flesh desires in that moment is worth more than all of the reality that God has in store for them. They're willing to trade it. I praise God He's a God of forgiveness. And while we may be sidetracked for a while with sin, if we desire the Lord, sin shall not have dominion over us, and we can return. No place for repentance. May I just offer a little warning here, if that's any of you. When you can find no place of repentance and no way to turn back, while there is always that hope that you will turn back, it is a very dangerous place to be. Because you don't want to walk in that way. Paul warns in another place, don't keep going that way and drift so far that there's no coming back. They overcame. I think of all those in the Old Testament in the Word of God that we could examine in the light of this, and we won't. But Moses, the Bible says in the New Testament, just a chapter before, chapter or two before this, Paul says that Moses, he despised all of the riches and pleasure of Egypt. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. But he despised all of that to suffer with the people of God, the Israelites, and lead them into liberty and into their promised land. See, there's a cost to follow God. There's a far greater cost following your own flesh, throwing away the things of God. He chose the things of God over everything that his flesh would crave for. Just imagine, we don't ever think about this, and it's not shown much in the movies. Moses, growing up in a pagan palace, could have had anything. Any sin was available to him right there at his command. And even in that setting, having heard of the God of his fathers and that his people were in slavery, he chose to listen to the voice of God. David was rejected by Saul and running as a hunted man. But he desired the anointing of God more than anything else. There were times that he could have just fled forever. He could have killed Saul on more than one occasion. He didn't, because Saul was still God's anointed and David respected authority. But more than anything else, he was a man after God's own heart. Esther. Esther did not have to put her life on the line in that pagan palace before that pagan king to save the nation of Israel. But she did. She chose the danger and all that was associated with her going before the king. She chose that in order to walk in what God had for her. And you can go one right after another. All of these great men and women of God in the Bible and since then, they chose something precious, spiritual sight, above what the flesh is drawn towards. This morning, what are you willing to give up to walk with God? Or by the same token, are you willing to trade God's hand being upon your life as firstborn? Are you willing to give that up for that temptation that's set before you right now? Some of you are dealing with something, and there's a temptation set before you, or there's a path set before you. Some of you know that God has put his hand on your life in a certain direction, perhaps of ministry or direction of following him. But what your heart is wanting, and be careful when people say, just follow your heart, it'll be right. The heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says. You don't just follow your heart, you seek the Lord's wisdom, and you follow him. But just imagine if you turn from what God has ordained for you, for that career that you want, or for that thing that's dangling in front of you or that entices you. Or maybe God has told you to wait, that there's a certain person that he's going to bring into your life to complete your life. And you keep wanting to make it happen some other way. Some other way. You want to determine whom you're going to date, whom you're going to marry. And God has something perfect for you. Perfect plan for your family, for you as becoming a married person and a family, having that life that God has for you. And you're willing to give that up because somebody's really, really cool. I can tell you it won't work out like God's way works out. God has a way that's perfect. He has a way that's perfect. Man thinks he knows that his own way is right, but the end of it is destruction. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. God's ways are always perfect. Amen. Let's pray.